Brett. Y'all turn your Bibles to Joshua 5 for just a few minutes. I want to continue where I was 3 weeks ago, talking about two circumcisions. I'm going to read verses 2 through 15. We're going to do a quick recap. And then I'm going to add just a little bit, not a lot. I don't feel like I've got to get to a certain point. God's not in a hurry. I quote him a lot because I think a lot of him. But I like what Bill Johnson says. He's like, I only got one sermon. And you're getting a little bit of it today, and you'll get a little bit of it next week, and you'll get a little bit of it the next week. And it's the story of our life and our journey with him. So we'll go until he says stop, and then we can pick it up next week. Let's start reading Joshua 5, a little bit of background to where we are. The children of Israel have been out of Egypt for 40 years. We just had a thing where Moses went to be with the Lord. And Joshua has taken over as the leader. They are about to enter into the promised land. I want us to understand something. The promised land was not their ultimate inheritance. He was. And we look, quote unquote, at our promised land as our ultimate inheritance, and it's not. He is our inheritance. We're his inheritance. And we're like, man, the word says that we're his inheritance. And we're like, man, God got gypped on that, didn't he? He doesn't think so. What God is circumcising on us and deconstructing in our lives is the mentality that says God got gypped in this thing. And he wants you to know how, A, how much he loves you, but B, how content and fulfilled he is because of you. Doesn't mean that he doesn't want to continue to change things in our life and transform our lives. Absolutely. But he is super content with the journey. And when we begin to understand that and believe that, then it takes us out. I said something a few weeks ago, and this is huge, and I'm going to keep saying this some because you guys need to get this. I used to go from a place of separation working to a place of union, and now I live from a place of union. To a deeper place of union. See, we grew up, or many of us grew up, and we heard and we had it drilled in us that you're separated from God, you're separated from God, you're separated from God. And if you can get enough, you know, if you can get enough, do enough right, repeat a prayer and all of these things, then I'll bring you back into union with God. And what salvation to me is just awakening to the union that God established. And I want to live from a place of union because he's always been there. And he's always been for me. Jesus was proof of this. What he did on the cross is proof of this. Is that he loves me and he's always been there. He's always been for me. And he's got this. There's a note in my Bible in this, and I think I said this a while ago, you know, when Joshua told the children of Israel, consecrate yourselves because we're about to cross the river. And they did that, and they crossed the river. And then he comes in and he says, but now I've got to circumcise you. because we can't conquer anything, we can't possess anything until I circumcise you in a place of covenant identity. And I've got a note in my Bible that says consecration will get you across the river, but it won't get you into the possession. And, you know, it used to be a thing if we conformed our behavior enough. You know, I grew up hearing, well, he don't drink, he don't smoke, he don't cuss, so he's a good boy. And when I was drinking and cussing and smoking, God still thought I was a good boy. And he still loved me. And he believed it when he went through the Garden of Gethsemane, and he believed it when he hung on a cross, and he believed it in conquering death, hell, and the grave. And now he just wants me to know the goodness of his love and what he created me to be. And it's this identity thing and this union thing. And so the children of Israel, they've spent these 40 years in Egypt, or excuse me, in the wilderness. And you've got two, just as a recap still, you've got two groups of people that were coming through the 40 years of wandering. One group that had been circumcised in Egypt. Everybody knows what the circumcision is. Y'all remember that from 3 weeks ago? Let me reinforce that. God came to Abraham and he said, as a sign of my covenant, I want you to circumcise all the males. He didn't say this is going to make you healthier. He didn't say this is going to make you faster, leaner, a better fighter, more efficient in life, more excellent. He said, as a sign of my covenant with you. And you had it was the identifying thing, guys. In the middle of the wilderness in Exodus chapter 33, God and Moses are having a discussion. And God comes up to Moses and he said, hey, I'm going to bring y'all into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Because y'all are a stiff-necked bunch of people, and I might just kill y'all. Because y'all were just like driving me insane. You say, well, that's a contradiction to what you were just saying and all that. See where it winds up. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, what will separate us from all the other people on the earth? He said, the one thing that defines us is your presence in our life. The one thing that, I think personally, God was setting up Moses. He wanted him to come to that understanding. He could have forced it on him. Said, y'all go anyone with it. But no, he wanted Moses to come to that understanding. And he said, Moses, and I love this, he comes to God and he says, what is the one thing that's going to define us compared to all the other people on the planet? The one thing, what is the one defining thing about my life? What is the one thing that separates me from every other religion and every other people? And that one thing is that I'm in covenant with you. As James said, the one thing is Jesus. That I am in covenant. And the circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And Moses got it because he understood the one thing that separates me from the world is my union with Christ. My union with Yahweh, with Abba through Christ. That's the one thing that defines who I am. The one thing that defined Joseph. The one thing that defined the prodigal son. Didn't matter how he smelled. Didn't matter what he... Both the sons didn't understand the nature of the father. Him or the older brother. And the one defining thing was their covenant, their union. And Moses says, if we don't have that, we don't have anything. And so you've got a group of people that come out and they spent this 40 years in the wilderness and they have seen amazing stuff. Their food came down from heaven every day. They got manna. When they complained about the manna, he gave them quail. Their clothes didn't wear out. Water would come out of a rock. Water would do these things. And God did all these amazing. They lived a miraculous life. And there was a generation that died in the middle of, I'll say this so we can relate, in the middle of a Pentecostal experience. Because they had forgotten the single most thing that mattered, and that was union with Yahweh. That was covenant. You say, well, why you say that? That generation had received the sign of covenant, but it was so insignificant to them, they had forgotten and lost it so much that what did they stop doing? They stopped circumcising their children. They stopped circumcising their kids. When they're 8 days old, Jesus, when he was 8 days old, you know what they did? They circumcised him. He became us, as us. And he took that as a sign of union with God. And so you got this generation that died in the wilderness that had the sign, but it was of no effect in their life. And you got this new generation that's coming up. And they say yes in faith to God as they come. And he says, now it's time to go into the promised land. And they're like, all right. Because two things have been constant in my life. As I have seen provision from God, and I've been to funerals constantly. People dying in a place that they shouldn't be dying in. And so this is where we find ourselves. Let's start in verse 2. At that time, now the children of Israel in the chapter before have crossed the Jordan River. Have crossed the Jordan River. They did the two memorials. It's Memorial Weekend. Be a good time to talk about memorials, but we're not. They made the memorials. And in verse 2, after they had crossed over, they were in Gilgal right now, in the promised land. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, verse 7, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. Everybody getting this picture? We say, man, you're talking about circumcision. That's a medical thing and all that. No, that is an identity thing. I may have said this 3 weeks ago. People ask me, they say, well, what's happening in the church? Not talking about victory, but in the church. What do you feel like God's doing right now? I personally believe what is taking place in the church and has been taking place for the last few years is this right here. I believe that there is a circumcision that is taking place in the church, and it is a circumcision that is marking us, defining us in our identity in Christ, who we are in Him, who He is, how He sees us, that I am His beloved. He loves me. He cares for me. He wants life union with me. Jesus is proof of that. And Jesus is not appeasing us to God. He is introducing us to God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I believe what's happening in the church today, what's happening in the church right now, worldwide, what I believe is happening is the Lord is circumcising His people. He is marking His people in a place of covenant union. And the people are coming alive to that. I believe that's what's happening. I believe that's what's happening. I know that's what's happening in my heart. He's like, man, what's going on with you spiritually, da da da, and all this stuff. I'm like, God is circumcising me right now in a place of union, in a place of covenant. He is identifying me. Moses, I said a while ago in Exodus 33, he came to the realization that, God, if we don't go, or if you don't go with us, we can't go. He said, I don't want to go if you don't go with us. Immediately on the heels of that, in the same verses immediately following that, you know what he said? God, I want to see your glory. Because I have this understanding that your presence is here, so I want more of your presence. Show me your glory, Father. Yahweh, show me your glory. That's what he said in Exodus 30. Read the scripture. He comes in and he says, if you don't go, I don't want to go. How am I different than anybody else on this planet if I'm not in union with you? The thing that separates us is Jesus. Like James said a while ago. It's union with Christ. It's union with Christ. And he's coming in with this and he is saying, this generation, before you come in and you possess anything, you have to understand who you are in Christ and who he is in you. You read John. You start in John 14 and you read through John 17 and Jesus is talking to his disciples and us about life union. He says, I'm in you, you are in me. We are in the Father is in you. There is this union that is inseparable. That was the gift that God gave me. I talked about my honeymoon night. The gift that God gave me was knowing that I was in union with her, and that was forever. I'm like, I get to wake up with this every day? It's mind-boggling. I had been dating her for 3.5 years, but I didn't know her in that way. I didn't know her in that place of union. I was in love, all of these things, da 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 da. And it was good, but it was inferior. From that day forward, there was a union that took place. All right? And what you've been experiencing with God, maybe you're way ahead of me. What I've been experiencing with God has been good. It's been manna. It's been miracles. It has been supernatural expression. It has been Pentecostal experience. But I am awakening to union with him in a way I've never known it before. And so he's circumcising me. Because he said, you cannot be, as James said, you can't sit in that chair, lean back into the loving arms of the Father until you understand that I am his beloved. We were driving home from Utah last couple of days. It's 27 hours. And day two, Lori ain't putting on no makeup or nothing. And you know what? I don't even notice. We're about to stop at a little place to get something to eat for dinner, you know, while eating the front seat. 3 out of 4 meals, but 1 meal, I got to take a 45-minute break and sit at a stretch my legs and have something. She gets her little makeup bag and she starts putting on some makeup. And she says, boy, I know I look like dang it. And I'm like, not to me, you don't. I didn't even notice the difference. And we feel like we can't face God without putting on our makeup. And he says, it don't make no never mind to me. I see you as you are. And that's what this circumcision that the children of Israel were embarking on that was about to take place in their life. God said, you cannot be everything I designed you to be until you understand who I created you to be. who you are to me. My heart for you. And this journey of trust is tough. I don't trust easily. I don't trust people like I should. And sometimes that rolls over into my faith journey. I don't know, maybe y'all are just like great and trust in the Father, but I catch my sometimes, I'm still like the guy, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Maybe you've got there, but I'm still in that process. But when we know that he ain't worried about the lines and the wrinkles and the bald spots and the this and that and all of that stuff. He's like, I choose you as you are, as I created you. And this is the thing with the children of Israel. Moses got it in Exodus 33. Let's read verse 7 again. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Verse 8, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. There's a thing of be still and receive what I've done. We quote the scripture, be still and know that I'm God. This is part of being still and knowing that I'm God. He didn't circumcise them and say, all right, boys, let's go. You say, physically, my gosh, you're 35-year-old guy and you're getting circumcised. You ain't wanting to fight for a couple days. But it said they stayed in the camp until they were whole. And a lot of this process, a lot of this process is we're going to have to be still and quit striving and let him so mark us and so identify us as his chosen, his beloved. His heart for us, that's what he's wanting to do in your life right now. Is he wants to come in and says, I want to get this identity thing in you of who you are to me, of who you are to me. I want you to understand that you're my beloved child. You're my beloved. That's why I sent Jesus. God doesn't love us because of Jesus. Jesus is God's proof of how much he loves us. And we've got it backwards. We think Jesus doing what he did makes God love us. And he says, dude, I love you. That's why I sent Jesus. It is proof of his love for us. So if I can give you something right now, quit doing and quit striving all the time and sometimes be still and let God bring wholeness into your life. Because our self-consecration can get us across the river. But it's not going to get us into our inheritance. And our true inheritance is, we can't know him until we quit striving. When I'm striving, I think, boy, me and God are partnering together and all that stuff. And we're working on it. He's sitting over there watching me strive and say, when you get done with that, come over here and we'll fellowship. That's part of that being still, guys. And that's hard. I'm type A. That's hard. I struggle being retired sometimes. Feel like, man, I need to be up there helping make and get it done and all that stuff. It's a real struggle. And we struggle with being still in our faith journey because we feel like we've got to make something happen. And he says, I want you in camp until I make you whole. There's going to be conquest. We're about to march around Jericho. We're about to do all of these things. But I want wholeness in your life. So maybe this is a word for somebody in this room. Maybe it's somebody listening to podcast now or down the road. Maybe you need to be still and let him bring wholeness into you after he has come in and marked you with identity. Because that's what this is all about. Look at this next verse. This is perhaps the most significant verse in all of this. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." That was God's statement. Not the day you crossed the Jordan River. Not the day that you went through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was drowned. Not the day that Egypt said, go and you spoiled Egypt with the riches of Egypt. They give you and you're leaving with all of that stuff. That's not the day. You would think that was the day. I'm coming out of Egypt and I got stuff with me. They had to make the golden calf out of gold from somewhere, and it wasn't from being slaves. The Egyptians were like, go, and here's parting gifts. You would think that would be the day they said, finally, we're vindicated. The day that Egypt gets rolled off of us is the day we understand who we are in Him. That day is the day we understand sonship. Marty talked about it last week when Sarah called them and they were in Honduras. And Sarah's in the process of buying a house. I'm not sure if she's closed on it yet, but she's in the process of buying a house. Those of you that were here or listened to the sermon. He said him and Krista were there in Honduras, and Sarah called and said, hey, I got all these things I need your help with. And Marty said, he looked at Krista and says, we're in, whatever we need to do. And he said, in that moment, I really realized, the Lord reaffirmed to me that, Marty, there is nothing I won't do for you. Y'all about to be empty nesters, maybe. I hope Isaac hangs around for a few more years. Selfish reasons. But the thing is, your children go and they leave and they start their own lives with their new spouses. Is that you want to send with them, is that I am always here for you. There is nothing that I won't do for you. There is nothing that I won't do for you, because I am your father and I'm your mother, and you may be his wife, but you're still my little girl. You're still my son. You may be her husband, but you're still my son. And you want them to know that in every way that you can come across and convey that and make sure they get it and all of that stuff. And that, in that, when they understand that, when they understand the nature of father and mother in this case, then they will understand that there's always a home to come back to. There was always arms to fall back into. That if there is ever a time of need, I can reach out and they will do everything in their human strength to help me, whatever that need might be. And you want your kids to solidify that. And when they understand that, they can walk through life differently because they know that I'm a beloved son or a beloved daughter. It changes their posture. It changes their peace. It changes their rest. You even want to convey that to son-in-law and daughter-in-law. That I am here for you. This is your identity, is you are loved and you have home. You have community with us. And the Lord comes in verse 9 and he said, this day. Y'all know what the word reproach is? I looked up the Hebrew on reproach. Pretty simple. You know what it is? Shame. He said, you are no longer slaves. See, the problem with the older generations, they were circumcised. They had a covenant sign, but they still had a slave mentality. They had a slave identity. Anytime anything would go wrong in the wilderness, you know what they do? Says, man, we need to go back to Egypt. At least we had the flesh pots in Egypt. I forgot about the taskmaster's whip and all the other things, but they still had a slave mentality. This transformation that you're in is God coming in and changing your understanding of who you are. That's the circumcision that's taking place. And after he did that, and they were marked, and they are in camp, and they are like getting whole in this, and they're looking out at the promised land, and I've got this identification that I am a child of Yahweh, that changes everything. It changes your posture. It changes your walk. It changes the way that people see you and approach you. It can be good or bad, but it sets you apart. In the New Testament, where it says that you're a separate and peculiar, it doesn't mean you're weird for the sake of being weird. That means that you are set apart. You are one set apart because you're His. You're set apart because you're His. And Jesus, God, comes in the scripture, and he said, the Lord said, today the shame of Egypt is roll off of you, because today you understand you're a son. What did the father tell the prodigal? And what did he tell the older brother? Everything I have has always been yours. You didn't realize it, older brother. And you came in and you said, you didn't even give me a goat. He said, if you'd asked, I'd have gave you the fatted calf. But we got that goat mentality. We got that out of covenant thing. And he wants us. This scripture is so significant for us today, because this is what God is trying to do in our lives. He is trying to identify us and mark us as His. His beloved. His chosen. His chosen. You know, we kid and we're like, man, he outpunted his coverage on that, and talking about spouses and all that stuff. And yet Amber still chose you, Tyler. Lord still chose me. I don't get it, but I receive it. I receive it. And you may not get it that he chose you. I think that's why he chose the Jewish people, because they weren't the strongest and the biggest and the best looking and all of that stuff. I don't mean to offend any Jews on looks. Beautiful, you know. Gal Gadot's Jewish. She's good looking. But he comes in and he says, I choose you. He chose 12 disciples that were not Gamaliel, but he said, I choose you. And he said, in my choosing you, the shame is rolled away. The shame of Egypt. The shame of not being enough. The shame of not being smart enough. The shame of not being good enough. The shame of not being disciplined enough. How many times you been in that altar and repented of the same sin? 58 times. Me, 158. And the enemy put shame on it. You ain't changed. Back here again. Shame. Shame. And he says, beloved. He says, beloved, there's a coat of many colors on you. There's a robe and a ring on you. There is union on you. There's union on you. And when we understand that, we begin to walk different. Madeline, do you walk different, feel different about yourself since you've been married? I would say so. I told her this morning that I said, you look different. I've known Madeline her entire life. And somebody that doesn't know her may not, but to me she looks different since she's been. She looks as she should be. She looks as she should be, because she's in union. The reason she walks different and carries herself differently is because of her understanding that I am in union. Didn't mean that she behaved inappropriately before. I'm a married woman. I can't carry myself different. I mean, you just do carry yourself different. Need to learn to cook. Something. But there's a difference in posture. We see it in sports. Brett, I know you've seen it in watching your kids play. Something bad will happen. We were at a soccer game just a few weeks ago. And it was a close game till the end. They were playing a tough team. And it was tied up. And then that team scored a goal. And you could see the guys a little bit like, all right, we got this. You know, we still in it and all that. Team scored another goal down two late in the game. And all of a sudden, the posture of the boys just kind of, I know you see it all the time. And when we believe things about ourselves and who we are in Him, our posture changes. Our faith changes. Our trust changes. Our hope changes. And He said, you cannot possess the land until you understand this. Until you understand this. The only two warriors that came out of Egypt that got it were the two that got it the first time, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And they were already circumcised. Didn't nobody have to circumcise them. They were already circumcised. But they got it the first time. They got it the first time. God just wants you to get this. This second circumcision is huge. I'm glad. Listen to me. I'm going to close with this, and I'm just going to leave this. I'm going to throw a hand grenade in the middle of it, and everybody's going to look muddy when we get out. But I'm going to throw this in there. I'm glad you accepted Jesus whenever you accepted Jesus. You said yes to what He did on the cross. You escaped hell and gained heaven. But you can do that and still view yourself as snow-covered dung. And nowhere in the Word does Jesus call me snow-covered dung. Nowhere. Because you know what you'll do? You can be saved and you will go to heaven. You'll be like this generation that was circumcised and died in the wilderness, experiencing Pentecost. And they missed out on the beauty of the in Him dimension in the promised land. They didn't even have Him in the in Him dimension when they were in the wilderness. They were experiencing stuff. Do I think they'll be in heaven? Sure I do. Sure I do. But boy, they missed out on living. So what I'm saying, this message isn't for the person out there that's never accepted Christ. This is for the person that you're in the family. You're saved. It's awesome. Thank God for that. But that's the starting point. It's not the finishing point. Brett, when you said yes down here 20-something years ago, seal the deal, that wasn't the finishing point. Now it's, I got it done. That was the embarkation point. And the only way that you can enter into this place of rest, the in Him, that song that we sang this morning, fall back into the loving arms of the Father, is by understanding your identity, who you are to Him. Two big questions. Been asking myself a lot lately. Or asking the Lord. Lord, show me your true identity, show me who you truly are, and show me how you see me. Because I know how Sid sees me. Slave mentality. Shame. I know how religion sees me. Sell me into bondage. But how do you see me? James, you made a statement. I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds in this, but I'm going to trust my instincts on this. And I think maybe Kami was one that actually told us this. But you and Kami were having a conversation about Madeline getting married. And as a dad, sometimes it's difficult to give up our little girl to, you know, some joker comes along and wants to marry our daughter. And you made a statement. You said, I am good with it because he looks at her the same way that I look at you. Josh looks at Madeline the same way that I look at you. And so I am more than good with this. We just need to understand how Jesus looks at us. Because he looks at us the way that you look at her. He looks at us the way that you look at her. The way that you look at her. He looks at us that way. And it's amazing, religion couldn't see it. But you know who saw it? The ones taken in adultery. She saw it. She looked in his eyes. And what did she see? The way you look at her, that's what she saw. The woman that came in, the prostitute, and began to wash his, anoint him with oil and wash his feet with her hair. And Simon, the Pharisee's house. And Simon said, if he knew what kind of woman this was touching him. I made a note in my Bible 20 years ago. I didn't get it then, but I made the note and I said, he knew exactly what kind of woman was touching him. But she saw his eyes. She had seen something in his eyes. What God's doing right now is he wants us to see the way he's looking at us. And he wants to roll away the reproach of Egypt. Josh's look would be wasted on you, Madeline, if you never saw it. If you didn't see it through the proper lens. If you didn't see it through the lens of love and devotion and commitment. If I didn't get it when I woke up on our honeymoon morning and be like, oh my gosh, I'll be doing this the rest of my life. And the smile. If you didn't see the way he looks at you, then it would be wasted. And I don't want his love wasted. The first generation wasted a circumcision. I don't want us to waste this circumcision. I want you to see the look. You know what I think broke Peter's heart? Y'all remember the story when he was in the courtyard and he's warming his hands at the where he denied Jesus three times? And one of the gospels said he locked eyes with Jesus. You know why I think it broke Peter's heart? Because when he locked eyes with Jesus, he didn't see nothing but love. He didn't see anger. He didn't see, I told you so. I knew it was going to happen. I'm so disappointed in you. I believe he saw with eyes of love and compassion. That's why I could run to a tomb. I just want you to catch his gaze. Don't waste this second circumcision. Don't waste it. Let it count for something. Because then when you do that, your life, your worship will be beautiful. The way you love that man will be beautiful and the world will see it. The way you love the Lord will be beautiful and the world will see it. And your children will see it and they'll say, that's what I want to chase after. Your grandchildren will see it. The world will see it and say, that's beautiful. What they do with it is up to them. But they'll see it. Hey, man, let's stand to our feet. Yeah. This day, the reproach of Egypt has rolled off of you. shame's all off you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's got you. He's got them. Our prayer should be, Lord, let them catch your gaze. Let them catch your gaze. Let me catch your look. That look of love. Look of acceptance. Look of desire for relationship, for communion. For communion. Want to pray for our children? Pray, let them catch your gaze. Because I promise you this, he hadn't stopped looking. He hadn't stopped looking. He just wanted them to lock eyes. Because in that, they'll see something that is absolutely stunning. And it will change the trajectory of their life. This changed the trajectory of a nation. It's like you forgot who you were. But today I'm reminding you. Now we can conquer something. And it won't be by your strength. You notice the next thing. Two next things. I'm sorry. I got to say this. The two next things that happened. You know what happened? Immediately after that, after the Lord said, this day the reproach of Egypt is rolled off of you. Two things happened immediately after that. The next thing that happened was Joshua saw the Lord. And the Lord he gave him the appearance that he was a mighty warrior. You see, you think that was a epiphany that he had, he saw the Lord. I believe that was an incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Because the word said that Joshua fell at his, he said, are you for us or are you against us? And he said, I'm the captain of the host. And he fell at his feet. I began to worship him, and the Lord said, this ground you're standing on is holy ground because I'm here. This is holy ground because he's here. This, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, is holy ground because he's here. And then the second thing that happened after the identification thing was he said, hey, we're going to march around Jericho for 7 days. You ain't going to do nothing. You ain't going to do it by your strength. You ain't going to do it by your might. You're not going to do it by wisdom. We ain't swimming up a gutter this time, David. We're not slinging a rock to kill Goliath this time. You know what? We're going to do something so unconventional. This is the most unconventional battle plan that you can possibly have. You're going to march around it for 7 days, and then you're going to shout and blow a trumpet, and you're going to watch the strength of the Lord. All because he says, I am for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. I wish Carrie Job was here. I'd get her to sing it to you. I'm for you. I'm for you. Amen. Rest in that. This weekend, rest in that. Next week, rest of your life, rest in that. Let it mark you. I pray you always catch his gaze. I love you guys. We'll see everybody next Sunday. Y'all have a great week.